Good morning, everyone. My name is Esther. We'll now be reading the Bible. We have two passages this morning. Our first passage is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, and our sermon passage is 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Let's look at Isaiah, chapter 2. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. You, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So people will be brought low and everyone humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. The arrogance of men will be brought low, and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. People will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, people will throw away to the moles and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? Now let's read our sermon passage, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, "Peace and safety," destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Thanks, Esther. Well, please do keep your leaflets or Bibles open there at that passage. And as we've been doing, we'll take a minute at the end of the talk just to write down one thing that's really stood out to you from this passage. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would quieten our hearts and minds this morning, that you'd help us to see your truths. Father, we pray you'd write them on our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought I'd tell you of a time, was a long time before I went into ministry. This is a time that my family and I lived in the US. We lived in Atlanta for a couple of years. And if you know anything about Atlanta, one of the things that you know about it is it gets pretty regular tornadoes. And when one's coming, they set off these sirens all over the city and right out into the suburbs, you know, to let you know that this tornado's about to hit. Well, one time, we're driving along there in the suburbs of Atlanta, and the sirens went off. And for me, it was the first time. I'd never heard these sirens before, and windows were up, right? And I was saying to Bron, I think our transmission's playing up. Can you hear that whining sound? And I was pretty worried, right? Because transmissions, I mean, they are very expensive to fix. So I wound down the window and was really relieved. The transmission was fine. It was just that a tornado was coming. And you can, that tells you something about the way I'm wired. You can tell when a tornado is coming, actually, outside of the sirens, because the sky looks a bit like this. Like, it gets all dark and it gets stormy. And we didn't have a basement where we lived. So the most solid place in our house was under the staircase. Here's the stairs here. There we go, there's the stairs. So under the stairs there, that's the most solid place for us in that house. So we went home that day and we huddled under there till the tornado passed us by. And we'd had plenty of warning, right? There were sirens, it was all over the TV, radio, internet. You couldn't miss it when a tornado was coming. But could you imagine if I just kept on driving? You know, if I just looked at my wife, Bron, and said, well, thank goodness the transmission's fine. I mean, that thing could cost us $8,000 or more. Okay, great, off to the shops. But that'd be crazy. I mean, you get caught in the middle of a tornado, $8,000 isn't going to mean much, you know, if you or your family get killed or injured. That'd be stupid, right? To get complacent and just act like nothing was going to happen. Like, the whole reason that we're told about the tornado is so that we wouldn't be surprised when it came. The whole point of it was to be ready. The whole point was to be ready. And this part of the letter to the Thessalonians that we've just heard read is also about being ready. But it's about being ready for something that is far more important than tornadoes. It's about being ready for the day of the Lord. See, Jesus is returning. And that day is what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. So when all this wraps up, judgment will be delivered for how we've lived our lives. Like, no one wants to get stuck unprepared in the middle of a tornado, right? But I can absolutely guarantee that that would be a picnic compared to standing unprepared on the day of the Lord. We've been told about it. It'd be crazy to be complacent about it. So what does it mean to be ready and to make sure we aren't surprised on that day? That's what we're going to spend the next 20 minutes or so exploring this morning. Well, the first thing that the Apostle Paul says is, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. See, like us, the Thessalonians, they already know that Jesus is returning, But there's no way of knowing when it's going to be. It's going to happen. They know that, but no one knows when. It will just be sudden. You know, like a thief in the night. And if you're not prepared, it will be unstoppable destruction. Not annihilation, but the ruin of life as you know it. It's the ruin of anything good. And the image that the Apostle Paul uses here is a woman in labor. Now, I've seen that three times, and it doesn't look comfortable. The thing about it is, once those labor pains come, you can't stop it, not even if you wanted to. Right? That baby's coming no matter what you do. And if you're not prepared, so is absolute ruin on the day of the Lord. I mean, let me ask you a question. You know, when somebody's wife goes into labor, you know, what does their husband do? Well, this was a rhetorical question. Well, I'll tell you what you don't do, what they don't do. You don't go back to sleep and go, oh, that's nice, honey. And I'll tell you something else too. This is just an aside, by the way. It's not really to do with the sermon. But for anyone driving a woman in labor, you do not drive really fast to the hospital flying over the speed bumps. Because I did that once. And if you want to stay married, you only do that once. Now, what you do is you grab the bag that you've pre-packed, right? And you carefully drive to the hospital the way that you've pre-planned. That's what you do. You make sure you're prepared for whatever happens. Because anything else is disaster. But the day of the Lord, it's like that. It's coming. We don't know when, but it is. And nothing will change it. See, this is where so many people are misled, actually. You know, peace and safety, that's what most people want, right? It's what they live their lives for. And that's understandable. We all want to be safe. We all want peace to get on with our own business. Of course we do. It's why we all agree it's a good idea to pay taxes, to fund a police force. It's why we have neighbourhood watch and security people in our shopping malls. Peace and safety. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. But see, what the Apostle Paul's saying here is that without Jesus, that is a very temporary thing. So you might live in an area that has low crime. It's peaceful. Maybe you do have enough money to secure yourself in your home. Maybe there is enough to go around so you and your neighbours live in peace. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. It's great, actually, as far as it goes. But don't get comfortable and secure in that so-called safety. Because if that's all you've got, then there is a very big problem. Devastation is coming. It will be sudden. And just like a tornado or a woman in labor with a child, you will not escape it. So here in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, we don't get the description of the day. But in other parts of the Bible, we do. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." See, it's the day that all of creation's renewed. And then Revelation chapter 20 from verse 11, we get a longer description. It says, "I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they'd done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. See, this is the day where every single person will stand before the Lord. Each one of us will stand before Him. Think about that. Just you and God. And an account of your life, the life He gave to you, an account of what you did with it, will be given. See, on that fearsome day, it won't matter how much peace and security we had. It won't matter how much money we had. It won't matter how many friends we had or what job we did. God knows every thought, every deed, every word we ever spoke. And on that day, we'll be judged for the time He gave to us. See, this is judgment for sin. But here's the pressure relief. It's in verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. See, the Thessalonians, they're faithful people. They trust that Jesus died for their sin and rose again. He is their Lord and Saviour, so they know they have nothing to fear on that great day. Nothing to fear. Because their sin is forgiven through faith. Their names written in the book of life. They're children of the light. See, there is judgment for living a life that ignores God. You know, living a life that tries to make ourselves our own God. But Jesus paid that penalty for us, and so through faith in Him, we don't need to fear that day of judgment. I just wonder this morning if you see just how huge that really is. See, if that's you, you're not bumping around blind in the darkness of unbelief, like it says in verse 4. Not able to see, not knowing what's coming next. You can see, and you do know. So you needn't be surprised by that day. If that's you, says Paul, then don't sleep like others do. You know, like don't take your standards and your way of life from everybody else around you who deny the reality of things. That's what he's saying. See, what do you do if you're in the dark at night? Well, people sleep at that time, don't they? That's what they do at night. It says that in verse 7. And often people choose the dark of night to get drunk. Paul's saying that these are the things that go with being in the dark. You know, asleep, ignorant of what's going on around you. Drunk and numb, not caring what's going on around you. The word asleep in verse 6, it's got this sense of being spiritually ignorant. Spiritually insensitive. He's saying, don't be like those who are numb to the spiritual reality, who live lives in the dark. Because you live in the light of faith. You live in the light of the day that you know is coming. And you needn't fear it, because the Lord Jesus is with you. And on that great and awesome day, things will finally and fully be put right. If that's you, then what Paul tells the faithful in Thessalonica in verse 6 is for you too. Let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Be sober, he says. He's not talking specifically about drinking here, although that's also a good idea to be sober. What he means is be alert, be self-controlled as the day gets closer. Be ready for the return of our Lord. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet. Can you see the contrast that's being drawn here? If you know Jesus as Lord and Saviour, if you're a child of the light, then you are different. You're different. You'll look different to your neighbour. You'll you'll look different to your workmates and you'll look different to your cricket club. Do you? Do you look different? I mean, you might be sitting there thinking, I mean, what sort of different do you mean? It's a fair question. People can look different in lots of ways, can't they? I mean, I used to work with a guy in Perth, got sick and tired of the peak hour traffic into the city each day, and, you know, most people, they either put up with that or they just get up earlier. Not this guy. He bought an amphibious vehicle. So he'd drive down into the Swan River and he'd sail on up to the nearest boat ramp up to his office in the city. That's different, like pulling up to the car park with seaweed hanging off your car. Apostle Paul's not on about that. He's on about something else. He's on about a particular sort of different. It comes from the faith and love that Paul says is a breastplate of armour and the hope of salvation that's a helmet there in verse 8. See, a helmet and a breastplate, they cover the vital organs. You know, with faith and love as a breastplate, the hope of salvation as a helmet, with these bits of defensive armour, we are very well defended. Very well defended against surprise, discontentment, unfulfillment, dissatisfaction. To the certainty of the promises of Jesus, they lend themselves well to a well-balanced, self-controlled, sober life. It's a work in progress, so don't expect it to be the case straight up, but the desperate pursuit of things or experiences or people, you know, to try and find peace and contentment and satisfaction, it's not needed. We don't need to live a life with greed and immorality and drunkenness and deceit in it. Do we get tempted to turn to those things when we're trying to fill the hole that only Jesus actually fills? It's like eating lots of fast food, you know. It tastes good in the moment, but leaves you feeling gross and unhealthier than when you started. But with faith and love and that certain hope, we don't have to fill this life with things and behaviour, you know, for self-orientated pleasure and satisfaction right now because we think life's short, because we know it isn't. We don't have to numb ourselves to our immediate circumstances because we know our circumstances are so much bigger and better, actually, than our immediate ones. We don't have to cling to things for contentment because we know the greatest contentment's already ours. We're loved by God. See, faith, love, hope, they free us from this mental and spiritual sort of drunkenness, if I can put it like that. You know, freed from being bound by excess and out-of-control passion and rash and impulsive behaviour. But rather growing in being well-balanced and self-controlled. And if that's you, you'll look different. You'll look different in how you live your life in lots of different ways. It's worth reflecting on where in your life you look different like that. I don't know if you watched the Winter Olympics just recently, but this guy, Cooper Woods, great first name, if I say. Cooper Woods, he won gold in the moguls. Like, this guy's like an elite athlete. You can imagine him, right? Training for years with the Olympics in sight. Skiing techniques, strength training, careful with what he eats, not drinking too much, getting enough sleep. Could you imagine? So self-controlled, so well-balanced. And why? Because he knows the Olympics is coming. It's so exciting and it's so good. Why would he disqualify himself by living in the moment in excess, partying, fast food? Man, that would just be short-sighted, wouldn't it? He wants to be ready for the day of the Olympics, and everything about his life shows it. Like, I want to say that the Christian life is like that. The day of the Lord's coming. Christ is coming. We know it. It's not a surprise. He'll put everything right, just the way it's supposed to be. All the brokenness and the hurt and the suffering, all dealt with. The judgment we deserve, well, we're forgiven through faith. It's good. And so what Paul says here in this letter is, let us live like it. So many examples that I could give. I'll just give you one. I was speaking with someone just the other day, and he said to me, they had a car and they were looking to upgrade, and with his family they prayed about what to do with this existing car that they wanted to get rid of. And they decided that instead of selling it, there was a young lady working at the local cafe and they thought she needed it most. And so they just gave it to her. Now, from what I understand, it was a pretty good car. Now, you might wonder why I picked this example when I could have talked about alcohol or drugs or sex or lying or greed. A couple of weeks ago, I talked a lot about sex, so different example. I could have talked about any of those things, right? They would all be good examples, but this is also an example of being alert to the things of God, right? Of reasonableness, self-control. Because these people, they see the reality, and so they don't cling too tight to things for their own benefit. Right? They know the day is coming. They know what it means. There's this level-headedness and how they think about, in this case, money and possessions. Like, you can tell they're ready. They know God hasn't appointed them to suffer his wrath. They know that faith in Christ brings them forgiveness for their sin and saves them from that. They know they've received salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it says in verse 9. It's remarkable, really. They've received that. Every other faith construct in the world, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, whatever it is, it requires you to do something to earn the reward. Not Christianity, because God doesn't say, do this, do that. He says, I've done it for you through Jesus. We receive salvation. We don't earn it. It's just this wonderful gift. And don't you think just that alone, it just rings of authenticity? So the Apostle Paul says, live together in response to the gift that you already have. Because just as it says in verse 10, whether a believer is dead or alive, the definite death of Jesus means that we will definitely all live together with him. And Paul's last point that he's making here is that this is a team sport. I mean, just take a look around at each other. We will live together with him. That's what will happen on that day. So doesn't it make sense to encourage one another in that, build one another up in that? The Thessalonians, they've been doing that, says Paul. Keep doing it, he says. Keep doing it, because there isn't anything more important than living for that day. Same for us. Over morning tea in our Bible study groups, it's good to be asking each other about work and health and all those sorts of things. But let's make sure that we build one another up with that day in mind. Let's make sure we do that. How is that person that you're talking to going in their walk with Jesus? Ask them how they're going with their time in God's Word, in their prayer time. Ask them what they've learned about God in the last 6 months. Ask them their one thing from the Sunday sermon. Ask them their one thing from the passage. Tell them yours. Keep growing together, living with that day in mind, living a sober, well-balanced, self-controlled life. It's good for us now. It's good for our families. It's good for everyone around us, a sober, well-balanced, self-controlled life. And it's very good when that day comes, which we know we will. It will. Because we'll be found ready for him. If you're here this morning And Jesus is not yet your Lord and Savior. Well, you've now heard about the day of the Lord. It is coming. What are you going to do about that? I'll go back to my example from my time in the US. If you knew a tornado was coming, would you be under the stairs with your water and your lamp and your radio? Or sitting on top of the stairs with a beer in your hand, just as it hit? The day of the Lord is coming. And you need to do something with that. If you're here this morning and you accept that Jesus did die for your sin, rose again, and you're someone who accepts him as your Savior and wants to live in response to him as your Lord, then let me ask you this. If you knew without any doubt Christ was returning next Saturday, 6 days, and the day of the Lord would be here, what would change this week coming compared to the one you just had? What would change this week coming compared to the one you just had? What would you change? Think about it. Because he might. And today we've been called to live in response to the Lord Jesus each and every day. Sober, well-balanced, self-controlled, the breastplate of faith and love firmly fastened. The helmet of hope and salvation placed firmly on our heads. Well, let's take a moment just to write down our one thing before I lead us in prayer. Just one thing that struck you or moved you, the one thing that maybe you need to do. Let's just take half a minute to make a note, and then I'll call us back and lead us in prayer. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your revelation to us of the return of the Lord Jesus, of that great day, of our great need for forgiveness, and of your provision of it. Father, help us to live always with that in mind, to live lives well balanced, that glorify you in all that we say, all that we think, and all that we do. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.